Brethren, are we living in the end times? Now, I am sure that you already know the answer to that question. And still, it's important for us to review that answer from time to time. The last days are rapidly approaching, and we don't want to be caught off guard. Today, let's review some of the evidence proving that we are indeed living in the end times. And hopefully this review will help motivate all of us to want to stay closer to God. Before I get started, I did want to mention United has a booklet on this topic. Are we living in the time of the end? So if you don't already have a copy, you might want to pick up a copy. So are we living in the end times? How can we know for sure? And if we are living in the end times, what should we be doing with that understanding? Let's start off today by looking at some general conditions, and then we'll look at a few more specific signs. First, what does the Bible say it will be like at the end of the age? Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. That's Daniel 12 and verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, some might say, well, that's been true always. I mean, people have been moving around since the beginning, and knowledge has been increasing throughout history. So the end times have been going on for a long time. And if someone said that, in a sense, they'd be right. In a way, you could apply Daniel 12:4 to past eras, but when you consider transportation speed and the number of people moving around and the steady explosion of knowledge, all past eras pale into insignificance compared to the day and age we live in. Think about it. In just 100 years, we went from a little over 100 years, from the horse and buggy era to space travel. And people are on the move continually. Millions of people commute to work each day and then back home. I'm one of them. And there's been a steady explosion and increase in knowledge. You know, at one time, most people lived on the farm. They hardly ever traveled into town. But people are on the move. Some years ago, I discovered this spot in Charlotte, near the highway, where it's a vivid display of the modern era, because you can, when you're waiting there to get on the highway, you can see trucks and cars zooming along the busy highway. In the distance, there's a railroad bridge crossing the highway. You can see trains going across. In the sky, you see planes ascending or descending from Charlotte Douglas International Airport. On the side, there are people walking along the road or riding their bicycle. And sometimes when I've been at that spot, I've actually seen all of that happen at the same time. And it's just overwhelming. It's amazing the age that we live in. People are on the move constantly. And they're running to and fro, if you will. And knowledge has greatly increased. We're well into the computer age. It wasn't that many years ago when no one had a personal computer. I remember those days very well. But now, just about everybody has PCs, laptops, tablets, smartphones, computer, wristwatches, and a whole host of other gadgets that provide information. So in general, the end of this age will be characterized by busy people using rapid transportation with an explosion in knowledge. Next, let's consider what will the moral climate be like in the last days, this last age of man. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the first three verses. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with the first verse. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Does that description line up with our present age? You bet it does. Do we live in perilous times? Yes, we sure do. Though the Cold War supposedly ended years ago, there's still huge stockpiles of nuclear, chemical, and biological weapons. And there are still nations, rogue nations and leaders hurling insults and threats against one another, terrorists plotting to kill innocent people. Yes, we live in perilous and stressful times. And as far as the character of the people go, all you have to do is watch the news for a little bit, and you see numerous examples of the type of attitudes that we just read about. In many ways, that increasingly describes the moral climate in which we find ourselves today. I'm sorry, I should have left out a quote from Jesus. Jesus said, because of lawlessness will increase, the love of many will wax cold. And that's what we're seeing today. Now, in the end times, will people generally understand they're in the end times, and will they be actively preparing for what's coming next? Let's find out by reading Luke 17 and verses 26 to 29. That's Luke 17 and verses 26 to 29, where Jesus tells us, and as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Let me just call out two things here first. First, Jesus said the end times would be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Let's turn to, hold your place in Luke, and please turn over to Genesis, the sixth chapter. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, we're told, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So the earth was filled with violence, evil thinking, corruption, and violence, wickedness as well. And that pretty much is descriptive of our day and age today. And in addition, there was a lot of ignorance. People were ignorant, either blissfully or willfully ignorant of what was coming. They just went about their normal lives and activities until it was too late, Jesus explained. Now back in Luke 17 and verse 28, Jesus continues, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So again, just normal activities going on, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. And people were not preparing for what was to come. What were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Jude tells us that they'd given themselves over to sexual immorality. And God further describes their sins in Ezekiel. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 16 and read what God says there. Ezekiel 16 and verses 49 to 50. That's Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So the principal sins were pride and not caring for those who are in need. Is there a lot of pride today in our society? There's a lot of pride. There's pride rallies, pride parades. There's pride by various political leaders. Excessive pride over sport teams' victories, leading to aggression at times. There's bumper stickers saying the power of pride. There's just a lot of pride everywhere we look. And there's a lot more attention on food and entertainment than on helping those who are poor, needy, and innocent. How much widespread interest, for instance, is there of protecting innocent babies from abortion? In Matthew 24, Jesus mentions religious deceptions, wars, rumors of war, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and states, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And in Matthew 24 and verse 8, that's Matthew 24 and verse 8, Jesus tells us, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word translated from the Greek, sorrows, is Odin, O-D-I-N, and it means birth pangs. Usually birth pangs start out somewhat mild, and then they grow in intensity and frequency. And just as Jesus foretold, we are seeing an increase in calamities around this world. Okay, those are some of the general signs of the end times. Is there any specific signs that prove we are living in the end of this age? Yes, there are. So let me just point out a few. Of course, the most famous one, we're already in Matthew. So let's turn to Matthew 22. And the church quotes this quite often. Matthew 24 and verse 22, Jesus says, tells us, unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved alive, or as some translations have it. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. As the church has pointed out, never in history was it possible for all humanity to wipe itself out with nuclear, chemical, and biological weapons until relatively recent times. Another proof that we are near the end of this present age can be found in the book of Revelation. So let's turn over there next. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 and verse 17. We're told that the beast power will cause all people to receive a mark on their hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or name of the beast, or the number of his name. Of course, we don't know exactly how that will play out, but it does require, for such control over buying and selling and business activity, that requires a centrally controlled worldwide financial system and a closely controlled security identification system. And that was never possible until the modern era. In recent years, there's been a push to get rid of cash. And in some ways, that's good to have everything be electronic. But it also ultimately could lead to a lot more control over people. And with the advent of identity theft and dark AI, government leaders and business leaders are very concerned about security. For a more detailed look on the coming beast and its mark and all these things, check out the lead articles in the Beyond Today magazine, the most recent issue. Some really interesting articles about the mark of the beast. Revelation 11 provides some additional strong proof we're living close to the end of this age. Revelation 11 talks about how the whole world we'll see the dead bodies of the two witnesses for a period of 3.5 days. Verses 7 and 8 and 9. That only became possible with the invention of modern mass communication, television, satellites, computers, and the internet. You know, years ago, if you called someone overseas, like we used to do sometimes, there'd be a delay. You wouldn't be able to hear the person instantly. You would talk, and then you'd have to wait to hear them talk, and it was a delay. But I was amazed. Last year, Heidi went to the feast in Australia, and we did a couple of video calls with her while she was there, and it was instantaneous. I could not detect a delay at all with the satellites. The sound and the video was instantaneous. So that's another evidence. We are living in the end times. Never before was that possible for the whole world to see things at the same time. Another proof that we're living in the end times is the existence of the Jewish nation. In order for end time prophecies to be fulfilled, there must be Jewish people living in Judea and Jerusalem. Bible prophecy depicts end time Jerusalem as a great city that with a sizable population. And yet, Jerusalem in modern history has not been that way. It's been quite small. The Romans banned the Jews from Jerusalem. And then when Rome fell, Jerusalem, for many years, was just a small little village. According to the Jerusalem Institute for Israel Studies, in 1870, the population of Jerusalem was only about 21,000 people. By 1905, it had grown to 60,000. By 1931, to 93,000. But it wasn't until the late 1960s that the population was over 200,000. And currently, it's close to 1 million people living in Jerusalem and that area. Another proof, at least in my mind, that we're living in the latter days, is the fulfillment of a verse found back in the book of Numbers. During the Gulf War, there seemed to be a general temporary resurgence of interest in prophecy, and including me too. Saddam Hussein had claimed he was going to revive ancient Babylon. Would America win the war? Some of it was uncertain at the time. In Numbers chapters 23 and 24, contain some interesting prophecies about Israel. God inspired them and surprisingly had used Balaam to communicate them. If God can speak through stones, he certainly can also speak through wayward or greedy prophets like Balaam if he chooses. I don't claim to understand all the meaning of all the verses in Numbers, but there was one part of one verse in Numbers 24 that practically jumped out to me a number of years ago because of what was being mentioned in the news at that time. Numbers 24 in verse 14 explains the context and the purpose of the prophecies given at the end of the chapter. So let's take a look at that first. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 14. "And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people would do to your people in the latter days." So the prophecies from God were about what the people of Israel would do to the people of Moab and, by extension, neighboring and related peoples in the last times, last days. Now let's go to the first part of verse 24, which says, "But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Ashur." Those words jumped out at me because of the news reports that were being given at that time. Ashur is the ancient name of Assyria. Assyria used to be where modern Iraq is. Cyprus, or Kittim in the Old King James, is the modern island, Cyprus, in the Eastern Mediterranean. News reports during the Gulf Wars mentioned that Britain had entered the war and was supporting the war effort, and that U.S. aircraft carriers near or from the Cyprus area entered the conflict and were engaged in carrying out airstrikes against Iraq. To me, that was further evidence that we are in the last age. That just couldn't have happened, except in the modern era. It's only in modern times that ships can inflict damage on territory inland, miles inland. You know, in old times, it was difficult or impossible for ships to inflict any damage inland. And even along the coast, it was difficult for them to be effective. That was brought home to me a couple years ago. We were traveling to the feast. We stopped in Charleston on the way to the feast, and we took a tour. And I remember the tour guide telling us about Fort Moultrie, which is a fort along the Charleston Harbor. And they were explaining how the fort was built from palmetto logs. That soft, spongy nature of that wood allowed the fort to absorb the impact of cannonballs. They literally would bounce off the walls. People would shoot cannonballs, and they would bounce off the walls because of the spongy nature of that wood. Similarly, and I hope I don't mess up this pronunciation, at Castillo de San Marcos, that's this famous Spanish fort in St. Augustine, Florida, they used a different material, but it had the same effect. They built the fort out of coquina, which is a type of rock, which is a mixture of limestone and seashells. But when the English, in this time, the English were attacking the fort and hurling cannonballs, shooting cannonballs at the fort, the coquina would just kind of compress a little bit, and the cannonballs would just go in a few inches, or they would bounce off. Same thing. I mentioned those two cases to point out that ships back then were not capable of inflicting much damage inland, and they had trouble with targets right on the coast even. But we are living in the end times, and only in the latter days is it possible for ships with modern weaponry to inflict damage on distant lands. For me, that was just one more sign, one more piece of evidence, and the Bible's full of evidence. One more piece of supporting evidence that we are living in the latter days. Okay, let's look at one more sign, which is one of the most important ones of all, in Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14, that's not obscure prophecy, but one that's plainly stated by Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So, brethren, you and I have a part in carrying out that final sign. Brethren, from all this, I think it's clear that we are living in the end times, the end of this present evil age. So, what can we do with that understanding? What should we do? The Apostle Peter gives some good advice, so let's turn over to 2 Peter in verse 3. Nope, I don't. Mr. Preston doesn't mind me. I know this is one of his favorite sections of Scripture, and it is very good. So, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 through 9. That's 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 3. Where we read, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world then existed perished, being flooded with water. In other words, they forget God's power and judgment. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter asks us in verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things will ultimately will take place in the future, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Brethren, it's good for us to be reminded from time to time that we are living at the end of this present evil age. It can be frightening at times thinking about all the trouble that lies ahead of us. And that's why we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, our Savior, and remember his promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. And as Jesus tells us in the last part of the last verse of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28:30, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.